Well, we have been soaking in the presence of God this afternoon, and it's been nice. You know, there are times where it's important to pick folks out and let the Holy Spirit move and pray for people. It's important to share the Word. It's important to sing songs and worship God that way. But I tell you, there's just nothing like sitting in the presence of God and just soaking in that presence of God. It just does something for us that nothing else can do. You know, to worship God and invite His presence with praise and with thanksgiving, and then He comes in and we just soak in that and enjoy that intimacy with Him. That's wonderful. That's peaceful. And I feel rested from having done that, from a busy time. We've had some busy times lately, haven't we? I want to continue today to talk about this subject of where does sickness come from? Anyway, we started last time talking about where does sickness come from, and I said I wanted to make it very clear from the beginning that sickness does not come from God, except for one small exception, and that is when God brings judgment. When God brings judgment on somebody and makes them sick, they die. They don't get well. Nobody prays for them. When Herod started believing what folks were saying about him, started taking all the glory for himself instead of God, God judged him, and it said he was struck by an angel, and this angel caused him to have worms, and those worms multiplied to the point that his bowels literally burst open. But that's an example of if God makes you sick, you better get your affairs in order because you're going to die. And so the conclusion was, God doesn't make us sick. But you know, you hear a lot of people saying that. You hear a lot of people saying, well, you know, I wonder if God's trying to teach me something in this sickness. Or, well, maybe by being sick, I'll go to the hospital and there I can be a blessing to someone. You find folks like, there's a lot of people that believe this. And so you find folks and you start talking to them. I kind of enjoy yanking their chain a little bit over this because, as it turns out, they don't really believe that. You notice they're sick. You say, can I pray for you? Sometimes they'll say, well, yes, but let's pray God's will be done now because God's trying to teach me something in this sickness. Or maybe He wants me to be a blessing. And so we'll just pray that if it's God's will, He'll heal me. And some folks will even say, oh, no, I don't want to pray because, you know, maybe it's not God's will to heal me at this time. Okay. And then if they let you pray for them, you pray for them a little bit, pray God's will. Okay, now what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to the doctor, or I'm going to go get some medicine and see if I can get rid of this cold or whatever it is. And you go, whoa, whoa, hold it. I thought you just said that it was God's will for you to be sick and that maybe He's trying to teach you. So how dare you do something to get well if this is God's will? And they'll huff up, well, God gave us brains, you know. I mean, that's what we got doctors for. And well, just a minute, hold it. I thought you said God had made you sick. They don't believe that. People, you know, intuitively down on the inside of us, we know better than that. So sickness comes from lots of places. Sickness can come from the devil. We talked about that last time and talked about how Jesus has given us all spiritual authority, and He expects us to exercise that spiritual authority in the name of Jesus Christ and not let the devil make us sick or do anything else in our lives, not oppress us, not terrorize us, nothing. And today, we're going to start on another source of sickness. But one of the sources of sickness is natural causes. You know, like germs, microbes, viruses. Did you know that 200 years ago, nobody even had a clue there was any such thing as germs or microbes that might make you sick? In the Civil War, when it came time to operate on somebody, they would go from amputating the leg of this guy over to pulling a bullet out of this guy, and they never washed their hands, not a time. They didn't know to do that. And because of that, about as many people died from gangrene as they did from gunshot wounds in the war, because they just didn't know. And sometimes natural causes come in the form of an injury of some sort. You know, you do something, you get injured, you get hurt. That's a natural cause for sickness. You got to remember that we talk about sickness and disease. Think about where the word disease comes from. It's two words, dis-ease. It means that you're in pain somehow. You're somehow not comfortable. You're somehow hurting or not at ease. Well, that's where the term dis-ease comes from. We'll talk later about generational curses. Sometimes that can be a source of disease. But for right now, we want to talk about these we want to talk about these natural causes, and some of the natural kinds of sicknesses or illnesses we can get are emotional. You think about someone that's been traumatized, children that have gone through divorce, abused children, things like that, just being in an accident. Once upon a time, I was off at a four-week class off in another state, and an 18-wheeler runs over our car with my wife in it. And she takes that car to get it repaired. It takes about 2 weeks to get it repaired. As she's pulling out of the repair place, an 18-wheeler is pulling into that parking lot and runs over the hood of our car. In 2 weeks, she's been run over twice by an 18-wheeler. She was not very happy about the idea of driving anywhere for a while. It traumatized her. Sometimes things happen and we get emotional disease or illness, and that's just one of the natural sources. That's why when we talk about healing, we're talking about something that is supernatural, okay? We talk about supernatural healing. We talk about miracles. That's because what is happening is God is literally bending nature, changing nature, stopping nature from doing what it normally does, and is turning it around into His will and bringing healing. Turn to Isaiah 53, one of the chapters that some Jews won't cut out of their version of the Old Testament, because it talks about Jesus coming as a suffering servant. And I'm going to read you a literal translation of this verse. We're going to look at Isaiah 53, verses 3, and then verse 5. And it's talking about this coming Jesus. It says, "He was despised and forsaken of men," looking forward to His coming, "a man of pain and sadness, and He was acquainted with sickness and disease. And like one from whom men hid their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him." He knew and understood about our pain, suffering, sickness, dis-ease. And then in verse 5 it says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions, He was cursed for our iniquities. The chastening of our own peace and well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourgings we are healed." This scripture is talking about part of the work of Jesus on the cross was, of course, to take away our sins and to take away our iniquities. He bore those so we don't have to. But it also says He bore our sickness, He bore our disease, He bore our pain, He bore our suffering, so that by His stripes we can be healed. We can be set free from these natural causes of illness and disease in the world. And one of the questions, of course, that comes to an engineer's mind like mine is, well, where in the world does this stuff come from? Did God make germs? Does the devil make germs? I mean, you know, what is this? Some folks will say, well, this came from the fall, talking about the fall of man. And they'll theorize that before Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever that fruit was, before they did that and before they sinned that first time, that there was no disease, no illness, no germs of any kind in the world. But as soon as they sinned, then all that stuff came in the world. Well, maybe, I don't know. Some say, well, that's just the way the world is. And we may not understand why, you just got to accept it. You know, Jesus made an interesting comment in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "The Father makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust." In other words, things just happen in life, and sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not good. It's just the way it is, and the question is not really so much, well, where does natural sickness come from? The question is, what are we going to do about it, and what can we do about it? Turn to James 5. I want to suggest to you that when we're dealing with natural ills, ills that are caused by something in nature or something natural, that we deal with them two ways. First of all, through the prayer of faith. And second of all, sometimes we add to the prayer of faith the prayer of commandment. Let me show you what I'm talking about. James 5, verses 14 and 15 is a scripture that I like to quote all the time. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed any sins, he'll be forgiven. The prayer of faith will raise him up. Oftentimes, Jesus would touch someone in the area that they were hurting. We call that now laying on of hands. Paul talked about the doctrine of laying on of hands. Paul would lay hands on people. Peter would lay hands on people. Peter and John, when they were walking into the temple and they're met by the crippled guy, they reach down and they grab hold of that guy's arms. They lay hands on him. They touch him somehow. Way back in the olden days, right after the dinosaurs died out, there was a guy on TV named Oral Roberts. First of all, he started off by going around the country with a tent. And he would set his tent up in a city, and people would come, and he would pray for the sick. And man, a lot of people got healed. He was a healing evangelist, or he had a ministry of healing. Well, pretty soon he got on television, and when he was preaching, he would preach, and then he would say, okay, now I want to pray for people out there that are sick. And this is what he would tell them to do. He would reach out his hand, and he would say, now I want you to touch your television, and I'm going to pray for you. Well, people just made all kinds of fun of him. What is he? That television isn't going to heal you. What are you doing touching your television? You're an idiot. If you touch your television, this is just crazy. But he had to teach people about that. He said, I want you to do it as a point of contact, as a way of releasing your faith. It gives you something to do to say, God, I am pointing my faith, saying, my faith is that I think you're going to heal me. And so he had people touching their television to do that. Sometimes we lay hands on people or we anoint people with oil. It's about releasing our faith in order for God to be able to heal. Now, in Matthew 9, in verse 21, I wish we could read the whole story. We don't have time tonight to read the whole story about the lady that had the issue of blood. I just want to pull out a couple little details about it. In Matthew 9, in verse 21, it tells us this nugget out of the story. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well. She had faith that if she could just touch something in the way of clothing of Jesus, that she would be healed. She had something to help her release that faith. And so, we read in verse 22, after she touched him, Jesus turns around and says, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you whole. Now, did her faith flow out of the body of Jesus into her? Remember, Jesus looked around and said, who touched me? Because he said, I felt virtue, I felt power flowing out of me to heal somebody. Who was it? But he tells her, it was your faith that made you well. No, no, it wasn't her faith that made her well. It was that power of God that flowed out of Jesus into her body that made her well. But what caused that power to flow? It was her faith. That's exactly right. And so when nature comes along with a cold or with cancer or with an injury of some kind, and we need to be healed, we need to be able to pray in faith. And sometimes we may need to touch something. We may need to go somewhere and have somebody pray for us or with us. We may have to get on the prayer line. We may need to do something that helps release our faith. It says, Lord, I believe that you're going to do this. Sometimes our faith is active just because of experiences we've had or something that we've seen. I've watched this happen a lot of times. Matter of fact, we were in the car coming back. Father Lawrence and Grace and Debbie and I went to a thing this weekend, and we were driving back this afternoon, and Debbie was talking about a time we had done a healing rally, and the first woman that comes up to be healed is a blind woman. And here I am going, oh, no. What happens if I start laying hands on her and nothing happens? Oh, Lord, give me somebody that's got a toe ache or something easy, you know, not this. But let me tell you something. When that woman looked up and she goes, woo, I can see the lights. She hadn't been able to see in years, and all of a sudden she was seeing the lights at the top of this room that we were in. And she started getting loud about, I can see those lights. The Lord's healing me. Let me tell you something. When that started happening, all kinds of folks came up, and they were ready to be prayed for. Their faith had been activated by what they saw. Now, sometimes It's just the gift of faith. We've talked about this where it's a gift of the Holy Spirit that comes along and touches us, and we have no faith of our own. It's just inside of us. The Holy Spirit brings the gift of faith, and we know that we're going to be healed. Or like I was praying for this guy, I was telling you about this some time ago, I was praying for this guy that had a hernia. When he came up to be prayed for, it was like the Lord put the gift of faith down on the inside of me, and I just knew, man, if I can just get my hands on this guy and pray for this guy, he's going to be healed. And he was. But sometime we also add to the faith the prayer of commandment in Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 32, says, "And they brought to him one who is deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they entreated him," Jesus, "to lay his hands on him. And Jesus took this man aside from the multitude all by himself, and he put his fingers in the guy's ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, Jesus said, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly." Jesus spoke to the source of that natural illness. He said, "Ears be opened." And they were. Now, he did that in faith. The guy had faith. So obviously, you know, faith is involved. We said that prayer is words mixed with faith to accomplish God's will. But sometimes we have to talk to things. The first date that my wife and I went on, she had a very husky voice. And she was coughing a lot. And I asked her about it. Well, actually, first of all, she asked me, she said, "What do you think about girls that smoke?" And I told her they stink, essentially. Well, I didn't know she was asking because she smoked at the time. I thought she was this good Christian girl from this church where nobody smokes, right? Well, she wasn't. But anyway, so as we're eating dinner, you know, I ask about the cold. "Oh, well, I've had this cold for a long time and just can't seem to get rid of it." Okay. So I'm driving her back to her place after dinner, and I asked her if I could pray for her cold. Now, she'd never had anybody pray for her in her life. Certainly not for something as less dramatic as a cold. And she said, "Well, yeah, I guess." And so I reached over. Yeah, I'm still thinking she's this church girl, right? And she's not. I reach over and grab her hand and start praying for her. And I pray a very short prayer. And part of the prayer was, "I go to the source and the root of this cold and this cough, whatever it is, and I command you to loose her in Jesus' name." And that was about the extent of the prayer. I mean, we could tell more parts of the story, but I don't have time tonight. But the net of the story is that before she came on this date with me, she had taken the cigarettes out of her purse because she didn't want me to see that she had cigarettes, right? And she didn't smoke for a few hours, so I wouldn't smell the cigarettes. So I take her home. I call her back a couple days. "Hey, let's go out again the next Friday." And she goes, "It's a goody two shoes. I don't know if I want to fool around with these Christian guys, but I guess I will." And so that next Friday, a week later, as she's getting ready for me to pick her up, her roommate says, "Hey, I'm out of cigarettes. Do you have one?" And Debbie says, "Sure." And she starts to look in her purse and she realizes, "I haven't had a cigarette in a week. What has happened?" And she remembered that prayer of commandment. And she realized, man, God has done something miraculous in me. I need to go find out what this guy has, because that's what I got to have. Well, of course, I didn't have anything except Jesus and the Holy Spirit living in me. That's the power of command. So a lot of times when sickness has come from a natural source, we need to deal with it with faith. We need to deal with it with the power of commandment. Now, I want to get to something tonight, and we're not going to have a whole lot of time to talk about it, but I at least want to open the subject up of healing of emotions and healing of our mind, inner healing, it's been called by some. And sometimes, although faith and prayer of commandment may be involved in that, emotional healing or inner healing often requires some other things. It requires, first of all, it usually requires a lot of time. You know, you hear a story on TV or in the newspaper about some little girl that's been abused or some woman that's been raped. And you know, you just know, man, that person is going to need to go through some healing. They may need lots of healing. It may take a long time for them to get over the hurt, the rejection, the guilt, the fear, the anger, the unforgiveness, whatever it is that they've got. And inner healing, or healing of memories, or healing of guilt and shame, that's a process. You know, psychological counseling sometimes can help and sometimes it doesn't. I'm convinced that it's almost impossible for a human being to really find emotional healing without the help of the Holy Spirit. And usually what happens is we need the Lord dealing with us in a way that He can show us what was going on with that emotional trauma. A very simple example is the 10-year-old kid whose parents divorce. And that kid grows up certain that they divorced because of him. And so when he gets married, he is certain that he's not going to stay married either, that his wife is going to want to divorce him because there's something wrong with him that makes people want to get divorced around him. And this is just a very common thing. You see what happened? He believed a lie when his parents got divorced. The lie was that it was his fault. And that lie then gets down on the inside of him, begins to work in his life in such a way that it causes trauma for his life. And what happens is this guy has to, as an adult, he has to be able to sometimes, with the help of someone else, go before the Lord and let the Lord guide him and let him go back through the process of what happened and find what lie did you believe, first of all, and where did you believe that lie? And then you have to say, Lord, help me see this through your eyes so that I can see the lie that I believe and I can see the truth instead. See, if you have believed a lie, you don't think it's a lie, right? I mean, if I believe it, it's the truth, right? But the problem is, maybe I believed a lie. Well, I can't replace that lie with the truth until I have first recognized that that was a lie. And so the Lord has to open our eyes to that. Sometimes the Lord just has to miraculously heal our minds. I'm going to try to tell you a real short version of this story about me going through that process. When I was growing up, when I was 12 years old, I was about Pessy's height. I was 5 feet tall and a skinny little boy, okay? A year later, when I turned 13, I was 6 feet tall. I had grown 12 inches in 12 months. I weighed 155 pounds, soaking wet, and was just a typical 13-year-old, you know, gangly and uncoordinated. So when my mother would try to buy clothes for me, especially since she needed to buy some new clothes about every 3 months during this period, you know, we'd go to the store and we'd be trying on clothes and she'd say, it's just so hard to fit clothes on you because you're just not shaped right. And as she had this very idealistic view of life, and she would explain this to me. Well, you know, real men have broad shoulders and narrow hips. And then women have little shoulders and big hips, and you have little shoulders and big hips, and it really makes it hard to find clothing for you. Well, now just imagine telling a 13 or 14-year-old boy that. How do you think that made me feel about my masculinity? When Debbie and I married, somehow the subject came up. We had gone into a crowd of people or something, and I had said something about feeling like I was just this little shriveled up nerd guy, right? And Debbie looked at me and she said, what? She said, you're the biggest guy in this room. And I looked around like, well, I can see top of everybody's head. That's right. I, you know, here I am 27 years old, 28 years old, thinking I'm this little shriveled up little guy that's, you know.
With women's hips.
Yeah, with women's hips and women's shoulders. And yeah. I mean, I felt like, well, you know, I can identify with women because I'm obviously not a very good man.
And it's an ugly lady.
And so I felt uncomfortable being around men and counseling men or helping men or talking to men or praying for men because there was something wrong with my manhood. And so I couldn't really identify with them. My dad didn't help it. My dad was a real sports guy. And I just wasn't. I mean, especially the gangly kid, you know. I was an engineer. I wasn't. Now I had a brother that's a natural sportsman. I mean, he was in baseball. He was in football. He's a golf player that plays without a handicap. I mean, he could be on the pro tour if he wanted to. He's just that kind of a guy. My dad loved him. My dad was so mad at me because I didn't like sports. Well, that was just one more. I guess I'm not a man, you know. Okay, so imagine that you get to 30 years old. And that's how you feel. What happens? And you know, my wife, I would mention these doubts to my wife, and she'd say, "You gotta be kidding. You're one of the most masculine guys I know. I mean, you're this big hunk of a guy, and you know, you got this deep voice, and you're intimidating when you talk to women. You know, you need to be careful. You're intimidating." What do you mean I'm intimidating? And so that got me to seek the Lord. Yeah. Abby, a while ago, we started singing, and I was singing bass. You know how sometimes I'll sing the bass part of a song? And Abby says, "Mommy, he's got a hole in his throat." Because it goes down so low. Well, anyway, so to make a long story short, that got me seeking the Lord, and I started seeking the Lord. And sometimes I would spend hours. I'd go out to the woods, and there's one place I can remember pacing between two trees to where I'd worn the grass down that was between those trees, and I was seeking the Lord. "Lord, what is going on? What's wrong?" I'd read the Word. I'd pray. And eventually, the Lord began to take me back to some of these things and begin to show some of this to me, where it came from. He said, now remember this time in the store when your mother was telling you how women have little hips, I mean, little shoulders and big hips, and that's the way you are? She said, she didn't know that 6-foot-tall teenage boys are just a bag of bones, you know? You don't have any shape to you at all. She was seeing life through her own problems and through her own defective vision. And here you are, you have believed that lie. He said, that was a lie. And you know, it took a while, but I realized that, oh man, that's true. I'm a man. I'm a real man. And it's okay for me to act like a man, be one, and be around.
I'm sure glad he figured it out.
And be around real men like Father Lawrence, you know. But it took literally years for me to be healed of those misconceptions and the trauma that had caused in my life. And so, to me, that's an inner healing. It comes from a natural source. It's an illness that has come from a natural source, and it requires God to come into our lives and heal us. He may have to change our minds. He may have to heal our minds. He may have to open our eyes. He may have to walk with us. We may have to have help from somebody else. Okay, so anyway, natural causes. Do we believe things come from natural causes? But even though sickness may come from natural causes, God still took our sickness so that we could be healed. He still came with great compassion and wants to heal us if we'll step out in faith, if we'll command, if we'll sit in His presence and wait with Him and let Him heal us.